Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, and the last time we were here going through the introduction, I extremely disappointed my son Micah. We got home and he's like, "You didn't even read from the Bible." It's like, wow, nitpicky kid. So today I told him, I said, we are going to read from the Bible today. We're going to take a big chunk of Jonah chapter 1. So he has no reason to cry unless he detects heresy, and in which case I'll send him to Bible college rather quickly here because that's pretty good. A little bit young though. So yes, we are going through Jonah. Last time we met, a couple months back, we dealt with the introduction, kind of giving us a background as to what was going on at the time of Jonah's writing. What was taking place? It was a divided nation. You have the southern nation of Judah and the northern nation of Israel. Jonah is a prophet that prophesied during the king of Jeroboam II, in which Jeroboam advanced up northward, gaining back areas that had been conquered by the Assyrians. And so we know Jonah was a prophet of God who had made prophecies that were fulfilled, and God used him in the land. But now the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." I don't know, have you ever thought about how people think? I don't know, sometimes you sit and look at kids and you wonder what is going on in their brain. Or sometimes you wonder if they're thinking at all. I'm sure we've often thought when we look at people, what is going on in their mind? And truthfully, I grew up thinking my father could read my mind. I mean, it was scary at times. And there was one time in particular where myself and a group of young men on the street were doing some things that would have caused damage to property, maybe life and limb, depends. And out of nowhere, no joke, Dad showed. I mean, he might as well have just had a pillar of smoke. Just poof. That's how it felt like Dad appeared. "What are you guys doing?" "Nothing. Why are you guys trying to do that?" "How did he see that?" Like, it's like, I feel like my dad just could read my mind and know exactly what we were doing. And it's when we look at Jonah, this is one of those points where we would just love to look at Jonah's mind and be like, what are you thinking? Because in verse 2, God very clearly tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh's sin and Nineveh's wickedness has come up before God. And Jonah has been given the task to go and tell them that it is done. Their wickedness has come up before God and God is going to act. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We see the insanity that sometimes possesses human nature when we look at Jonah and we see him deciding that he is going to flee from the presence of God. Now, the presence of God here could very well mean that Jonah was literally thinking, I'm going to flee from God. I'm going to run away as far as I can and hide from God. But that would be a little weird because Psalms 139 has already been written by this time. And if you turn over to Psalms 139 real quick with me, Psalms 139, David is singing here, and he says this in verse number 1, "O Lord," and that word "Lord" is all caps in your Bible, meaning he is speaking of the great creator God, the I Am, Yahweh, Jehovah God. "Thou hast searched me and known me." God has not only known us, but he has searched David. And verse number 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Where can I flee from God? David's saying, where can I go? "If I was to ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." David was very confident that there was nowhere he could go that God would not be. And so Jonah was probably very aware of this. He was probably not running away from the omnipresent God who is everywhere, as in, I'm going to hide from God and God is not going to find me. It is more likely he is running away from all of the stuff around him that spoke to what God wanted him to do. When he got up, looked around, he had a command from God upon him. When he got up and looked, God wants me not to be here. I'm not supposed to be here. God has sent me to Nineveh. I'm supposed to be there. I'm not going to be around this. I don't want to be reminded of what God wants. I'm going to leave. I'm going to run away from what God has told me to do. I'm going to go to the farthest place that I can think of and get away. Jonah would have been familiar with this verse, and so it is most likely, again, not they trying to be hiding under a rock. But it's interesting, even in the garden, you know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they rebelled against God and they ate of the tree, God came down and was walking with them in the garden. And the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve hid from God. And then God doesn't go, you know, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, everyone come out. No, he's like, where art thou? And Adam doesn't stay silent, but speaks out, here I am. See, God knew where they were. God knew where they were, and Adam ultimately knew. But human nature, because of sin, we get some crazy ideas. We're going to flee from the presence of God. The worst part is that what we find here with Jonah is he is rebelling against the command that God has done. God has given him a command, a direct command. And Jonah has decided, I am not going to be obedient to the command of God. This should be a source of comfort, knowing that God is able to be everywhere, that he sees everything for the child of God. That should be a source of comfort for us, to know that no matter where we are, God is there. God is omnipresent. He is able to be with us here today. He is able to be with our brethren in China. He is able to be with our brethren in the Ukraine. He is able because he is the sovereign, omnipresent God. That is a wonderful encouragement for us as the children of God. We can have hope in the darkest of times. But for Jonah, there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. We cannot rise in judgment of Jonah because we have all at some point probably done things we know God has said we should not do. Christians often fail to live with the understanding that God is everywhere. We fail to understand that God is God. And really, why should we flee and run away from God, what God has commanded? So we could point our fingers at Jonah and say, Jonah, why are you doing this? But what would we do if we were in Jonah's shoes? What would we have done? So why Tarshish? Why is Jonah deciding that I'm going to disobey a direct command from the Almighty God? I'm going to go to this city called Tarshish. Well, Tarshish in the Old Testament is possibly located in Africa, India, Spain, Turkey, depending on who you're reading about. Some people speculate, some of the Roman commentators speculate that it was in Spain. The problem I have personally with that, this is my personal opinion, is that the Bible speaks to certain types of creatures coming out of Tarshish. And those creatures are not native to Spain. So I'm like, I don't see those coming out of Spain, but you never know. But there is a city. There was a place that we read about that brought goods, came to Israel, and wherever Tarshish was, it was considered as this great, wonderful place. It would be like the new world for the people in England. And for the Hebrews, this was Tarshish. It was a great place where great things came, but it was a long way away. And so Jonah is deciding that I'm going to run to this place. I'm going to get away, going to go to a place as far away as possible. So he comes down to Joppa, which is now Jaffa in Israel. This is the only port that is, if you're looking at the Mediterranean, you have the wonderful bank there along Israel, going up, so you got Turkey coming down to Israel, going down to Egypt. Well, Joppa's the only port that they had there. So you have a middle spot here, hit out, and go down. Joppa is actually rather interesting. It's one of the oldest cities. This is a port you'll read about with Solomon. If you go through the history of Solomon, this city overlooks the Mediterranean Sea. It's still there. It's been around probably since, thousands of years. One of the oldest cities. Archaeologically, the evidence of the site was occupied as early as 7,500 BC. Old city. Famous city. And this is the city that Jonah has fled to. The only port that is available to him to go to. One of the big things with the Israelites, it's interesting. You never find them having a navy. They always were relying on those who passed by to be their naval people. And so this group that Jonah is getting ready to throw himself into is not native Hebrew sailors. This is going to be most likely some sort of Phoenician-type people, as we'll see here in a little while. So Jonah goes to the city, he pays the fare, he gets on the boat, he spends money to flee from God. And think about that, he spends money to disobey God. It's like, man, that's like lighting money off in flames, just letting it go. But that's what Jonah is doing here. Jonah is lighting money, he is fleeing from God. Why did he not want to go to Nineveh? Why is Jonah willing to be rebellious against God? Why is Jonah willing to be a rebel against a direct command and go as far away as he possibly can when it's a very simple command? Go to Nineveh and preach against it. Well, his message, after all, is not a positive one if we think about it. If God says that their wickedness has come up before me, that's kind of a big deal. We think back into the Old Testament with Sodom and Gomorrah and how the wickedness had come up before God. We think of this, the wretchedness of Israel when it came up before God and God sent the prophets to bring them judgment. It's obviously gotten bad, and we've known during the introduction, we talked a little bit about just how horrendous the violence was inside Assyria. Things that the Assyrians did to their prisoners of war was horrific. It was awful. Not to mention, they worshipped pagan gods, which with pagan gods came all manner of sin. And so, why not be willing to go to this city of Nineveh, an old city as well, and preach that God's judgment is coming? Why not? Why did Jonah not want to go? This is a source of debate among commentators. Everyone's kind of, they go back and forth. If we were to read just the beginning of the book without going to chapter 4, we could have some speculation. Chapter 4, we're going to find out more of the heart of Jonah and what his big issue was in going to the Ninevites. But at this particular juncture, maybe we could say the distance for him to travel is too far. Maybe Jonah didn't want to travel to Nineveh. Nineveh is around 550 miles northeast of Israel, northeast of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. 550 miles by foot, because you don't have Uber, you don't have planes, we don't have trains, and I mean, maybe he could get a camel, but we're talking, it's still a big jaunt. And perspective, from here down to the Redwoods National Park would be where Jonah would have to go. I typed it into Google, it's like, what's 500 miles from Seattle, Washington? So you get down there. That's actually quite the jaunt if you think about it. And he'd have to walk there. But that's not most likely his reason. Maybe he was afraid of a Hebrew prophet standing up in a pagan city declaring a message from the great God. Maybe he was afraid of that. It's a little interesting, as we're going to see here in a little bit. Jonah was very bold when it came to declaring who he was and the God that he served. Maybe he was afraid of being seen as a false prophet. You know, there is a rule, if prophet prophesies, and if it doesn't come to pass, then they're supposed to be labeled a false prophet. Maybe he was afraid of that. Maybe there was something in the back of his mind, as we'll see in chapter 4, where he knew that, well, what God said isn't going to, if I go up there and preach judgment, it's not going to be the fire raining down, as we see in chapter 4. Jonah goes down into the boat, he descends into the ship, and verse 5 tells us that he lay down and was fast asleep. Now, real quick, this is just something that I find very beautiful, very interesting about the Bible. You know, the Bible was written by a myriad of men. Multiple men. Not just one. So, you don't, when you read the scripture, it's not a mechanical, sounds the same as you go along. In fact, if you read the Gospels alone, Matthew's writing to Jews, so you're going to notice a lot of information about Jews. Mark is writing to Romans. He is going to explain. That's why when you read Mark, and Mark says, because the Jews did this, or this is why the Jews did this. He's explaining it to the Romans. Paul is very, very, just the way he's very articulate in his communication, the way he's able to explain the depths of doctrine so intricately well, all this style, all of the way that these men wrote, is our Bible. God used men. God breathed men to record his words. God moved men to write down what he wanted in their style. And Jonah, you know, we read Jonah, we think of Jonah and the whale. Maybe you think of it. We'll get to that one. Think of Jonah and the Nineveh, city of Nineveh, the repentance that's there. But sometimes we forget that Jonah was written by a man. And I do believe that it was Jonah writing after the fact of what happened. And Jonah's not just a plain man. He used beautiful poetry as he wrote. He was very artistic in his writing, even though he's writing a letter against what his actions were. And if you were to look at the whole entire book of Jonah, as I mentioned in the introduction, it has a chiastic parallel, or chiasm is Hebrew, where we have parallel thoughts, and the Greeks called it chiasm because in the Greek letter X is not X, it's chi. And parallel thoughts pinnacled at the middle, and then they start at the top, broadened, narrowed down to the middle, and then they broadened out. I tried to show this for you in the outline provided tonight in verse number 3. Verse number 3, we see a simple form of chiasm where Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and then he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it. And then the final line coming into it, and to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That whole passage in Hebrew is a chiasm, and it is absolutely beautiful to think that Jonah, even though he's writing a very descriptive letter of what he did, he was still had his personality and his ability here, and God used him to record that. It's really cool, in my opinion. And to think that this is the Jonah who, as we see in verse 4, had some issues with his message. And so God used men to write his word. And we find now Jonah sleeping in the bottom of the ship. And the verse number 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. That word, but, is an interesting conjunction. It tells us something has happened. Jonah's went into the boat, he's laid down, he's paid the fare, he's laid down, but. It's kind of like Tom and Sally running down the hallway. They're trying to escape. The door of their escape is right in front of them. They see the door. It's partly ajar, but. And we all know something's about to happen. And we have that here. But. The storm came out of the nowhere. The sea broke. And the Bible tells us, when we see verse 4, that the Lord sent the great wind. This isn't just a wind that popped out of nowhere. This is a wind sent by the sovereign creator God. Your Bible should have it all caps Lord, meaning it is Yahweh. It is God himself. The great creator, poof, put down a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest, so that the ship was like to be broken. Jonah fled from God. He thought he had gone away, but Jehovah hurled the great wind. And when we think of wind, it's amazing. God uses wind so many times in Scripture. We see it in Genesis chapter 8 after the flood. We see it in Egypt when it brought in some of the plagues. We see it bringing in quail. God uses his creation in many ways. And in the story of Jonah, we're going to see him use multiple parts of his creation to get a hold of Jonah. It's really cool. The first thing that he's using right now is wave. We know at the end of chapter 1, there's going to be a great fish. And in chapter 4, there's going to be a little worm. There's going to be a plant. All these parts of God's creation God used to try to get a hold of his prophet Jonah. Now, the divine creator, the God, the great creator, the sustainer was still there. One of the things we see here is a God of mercy though. If I was a God, I'm glad I'm not, and Jonah fled from me being disobedient, I don't know how much patience I would have. I don't know how much mercy I'd have towards a rebellious prophet. But we see here some mercy from God that he did not just instantly strike his prophet down. Now the mariners in verse 5 were afraid. They cried every man unto his God. The word here, mariners, in the Hebrew, has the same word for salt. So a salty sea sailor, mariner, that is the word here. And so these were experts in the field of sailing. These people knew what they were supposed to be doing. And the storm caused them to be so afraid that they cried out to his God. Every man unto his God. So you get the picture, the boat's out in the sea, the waves have come crashing down. And at some point, the sailors and all of their years of experience and all the years of wealth of information that they got tucked away amongst themselves, they realize this is no normal storm. We are not going to survive. And for whatever their reasoning was, whatever they saw, whatever it was that made them realize it, they each start to cry out to their own God. They started to cry out to their man-made gods, their gods of wood, gods of stone, and they cried out for deliverance against what has happened to them. Why? The mariners became afraid. Then it gets really bad. They start casting the wares into the sea. Food. Yeah, let's see. We're in a storm. Let's put it this way. Long journey on a hike. You want your lunch. You want your water. And on that hike, the water disappears. That's a bad day. Well, we're on a sea journey, so we need food, water, all the supplies that we're taking to wherever we're going. And if we are starting to throw off the supplies, things have gotten desperate, because if we throw off our supplies or the goods that we're traveling with, we're getting rid of money. We throw out food, we're getting rid of the things that we need to sustain ourselves. So it is a very desperate situation that has occurred. It is absolutely perilous. It looks like there is nowhere to go. Terror has struck upon the hearts of these salty sailors. And they cried out to their gods. And all the while, Jonah is fast asleep down in the boat. And I wondered, while I was going through this chapter, is like, how did he manage to sleep in a storm on a boat? I have been on a boat, and it was not in a storm. It was just, we were parked out up along Port Angeles, and the big container ships, the ones that Brother Guntal unloads in Seattle and Tacoma come through, the big ships, the big ones. And they make some really big waves. I couldn't sleep. And those were just waves like this, you know, nice balanced waves. I can't imagine how Jonah is sleeping in this wave that is, this storm that is so chaotic that the sailors are panicking. Verse number 6 says that the shipmaster came to him. Don't know the whole background, why it took so long, but at some point the shipmaster, the chief of the boat, maybe the first mate, maybe it was the captain, came to him desperate, and he awakes the sleeper. Wake up, Jonah. Nicely, of course, you know, dear sir, please come up. We need you to come upstairs. The water's just coming down, and please come up. No, he's probably very rude. Wake up, thou sleeper. Wake up. Verse number 6. And so the shipmaster came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Interesting how these men fought to the last until they realized there was no hope. And then they're looking around for hope. They're looking around for something to save them from the storm. And we find they come to Jonah, and you'll notice that the shipmaster says to call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Jonah, we know you have a God. You need to call upon your God. Hopefully your God will do something better than the gods we've been praying to, because they have not answered at this time. They have done nothing for us at this time. Jonah, call upon your God. It's an interesting thought that this whole time God sent Jonah to go to the land of Assyria, to a city called Nineveh. And he was to go and declare God's word of judgment upon them for their wickedness. And here we are, Jonah's tossing in the sea on a boat with a bunch of foreign sailors. And here they are asking him to cry out to God, the very one that he is running from. Interesting. Customary to the day, they cast lots in verse number 7. And they said everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. It's interesting. This is, when you think of lots, and I do not believe in dumb luck. I don't. I had a gentleman reach out to me on Facebook the other day. I thought it was a spam, but no, it turned out to be an actual genuine person who was coming out of a very hard situation in a church. And I had the opportunity to get to talk to him for a little bit. And it's one of those things where you're just like, this isn't luck. This isn't just happenstance. God puts things in place. And the lot here fell to Jonah. And we don't know the number of sailors, but there was more than one. We know that the odds of the lot being pulled by Jonah, if you were to look at it from a human perspective, would be pretty high. This is one of the reasons why I don't do scratch tickets. The odds are just not enough. I just can't. But we do see that God, even in this moment, even with the casting of lots, which was customary in this time, God used. We don't see this too much after Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit empowered, but we do see that in the olden days they would cast lots. This is a custom. But Proverbs tells us that while we may cast the lots, God disposes of it. God is the one who acts. God is the one who put it into place. And you can imagine as the dice fell down, the sticks fell down, whichever they are, and they pointed at Jonah. You can think of all what Jonah has been doing. He's running from the command of God. And now all of these foreigners, all of these ones who do not worship the God of heaven, do not worship the God that Jonah is the prophet of, are now looking at him. And then they ask this question, "What hast thou done? Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" They said, tell us, what have you done? What is going on? Why is this happening? And first thing they ask him is, what is thy occupation? And Jonah does not say prophet. For some reason, he doesn't say prophet. But what he does tell them in verse number 8 is, I am a Hebrew. And this is, you know, we get on Jonah. Jonah is in rebellion. He ran away from God. But Jonah is still a bold person in the face of all of what's going on, knowing what's about to happen, most likely. He says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, referring to God by name here, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. He's not a God, a capricious God, a man-made God who we try to appease. No, he is the creator of this storm. He is the creator of the water in which upon we sail. He is the creator of the land for which we so desperately seek. He is God. He is the creator of all things. I worship that God. That's pretty bold considering all that is happening at this point. Notice his boldness. And we hear the cry of the unbelievers. He's supposed to be taking a message to Nineveh. Jonah has refused to listen to God. Jonah refused to go to a land of foreigners, people who needed to hear the message from God. And then here are foreigners begging him to tell them, but what is going on? Who is your God? Why are you doing this? What has happened? And he tells them, I am from a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were confident and like, all right, we got this made. No, it says they exceedingly afraid. They went from being afraid of the storm to now they're like, oh no, the creator of everything is mad at us. This is really getting bad. This has gotten really bad. This is really bad. And they said, what hast thou done this? Why hast thou done this? Jonah, why have you done this? Why did you bring this upon us? What did you do? You were supposed to be obedient to God, and look what your disobedience has done. It's bringing the risk of death upon us. And when I think of these sailors and their cry, and we think of them asking, why hast thou done this? We think of the sailors being tossed upon the sea. One of the thoughts that crosses my mind is how, just in this life, so many people are tossed around by the storms of life, the chaos that we see. And are we like Jonah, where we're just sleeping, not worrying about what's going on to those round about us? Or are we bold and are we willing to tell people what God has done? The challenge that we must not be asleep, but we must be awake, following our Lord's command. So what shall we do with you? The storm is getting worse. Verse number 10 says, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So at this point, Jonah has told them that he has fled from the presence of God. He is fleeing the very one who has created the storm. It's not looking very good. Like, what are we going to do? And so they say to him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. There is no hope. When we look at the sea and the waves, and there's nothing. Like, there's nothing we can see our way out of this. What are we going to do to you in order that the sea may be calm to us? And so Jonah says this, verse number 12. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Again, it's interesting. Here is Jonah. He's been disobedient to God, yet he knew that if he was judged, punished for what his sin was, the storm would end, because he knew it was because of him that this had come upon the sailors. And so Jonah says, here, he doesn't just say, let me jump off the edge of the boat. No, he says, you're going to have to throw me overboard. But notice the sailors. The sailors here, they, nevertheless, in verse 13, The men rowed hard to bring it to the land. The sailors are told, okay, what are we going to do to save our skin? And Jonah says, take me up and throw me into the sea and it'll be calm because this is because of me. And the sailors are like, we'll keep rowing. We don't feel like killing you right now. We don't feel like killing you. We don't want to have your blood upon us. Then we find here, verse 14, when the sea could not be tamed, they couldn't row any farther, there was no hope in sight. The Bible tells us, now these are the sailors. Wherefore they, the sailors, cried unto the Lord. Earlier in this storm, they were crying each man to his God. But after having come in contact with Jonah, after having come to a realization that they were on the sea of the very God who made it, and that very God who made it made the wind and all that they're in the middle of, they now cry out to him by name. And they cried out unto Yahweh, Jehovah, and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Now they're crying out. Whereas once they cried unto foreign gods, now they cry out to the God of heaven. They cry out to the one and only God. And they said, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, O Yahweh, thou hast done as it pleased thee. We have seen a dramatic shift in the lives of these sailors. Again, Jonah is supposed to be going to foreigners. He is supposed to be taking God's message to foreigners. And now he's taking God's message to foreigners. Right here on the boat. God put him into a position now where his message has been sent to these little sailors. And these men are now crying out to the God of heaven, begging him to not punish them for what they are about to do, which is the putting of Jonah over the side of the boat. The recognition that this is God who is in control. Look how they recognize God's sovereign power over the sea. For they said here, O Lord, thou hast done it as it pleased thee. A recognition that this was all in the hand of a great and mighty God. Not their gods of wood or stone, but it was the God, the only God. Jonah is picked up. Wherefore they cried on the Lord, they picked him up. In verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Now, based off what we have here, it doesn't say like in the New Testament when Jesus dealt with the raging sea, there was a great calm. But you get the picture. There was almost a sense of Jonah hit that water and within a few seconds, everything went calm. And the sea ceased from her raging. The storm which made sailors think that their life was on the line, that it was over. Sailors who were crying out to God are now crying out to the God. And now there's a great calm sea. Verse 16 says, then the men, those salty sailors, those experts of the sea, feared the Lord exceedingly. They went from worshiping false gods to now realizing who the God of heaven was and recognizing who the true God was, to the extent that they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. A serious shift. If you think about it, those guys woke up that morning, pagans, lost, trusting in their false gods, trusting in their expertise. And the next thing, at the end of the day, now they're realizing that there is a God of heaven, the God of the Hebrews, the God Jehovah, the God that this one prophet ran away from. The men feared in the beginning, but boy, did they fear now. They feared exceedingly because they had experienced the God of heaven. This brings to mind when Jesus was asleep in the boat and the storm raged and his disciples woke him and he said, peace be still. And then the sea went, and the disciples went, what manner of man is this? You kind of get that picture there where the sailors here are just like, what God is this that is able to do such amazing things as this? How did Jonah know about this? By inspiration of God, we know Jonah wrote what he did. The New Testament is very clear. Peter tells us the Old Testament prophets wrote. There's a possibility that Jonah, yes, maybe ran across these guys later on. And he heard their story. The Bible doesn't say. That's extra biblical. But it's cool to think that possibly these sailors met up with Jonah at some point after the fact. And they said, you will not believe what happened after you hit the water. You will not believe what we saw. And Jonah's like, yes, you will not believe what I experienced too. I mean, think of the stories they got to share. But through this, think of what it must have been like. Jonah was told what to do. Jonah was given a very clear, direct command. And he disobeyed God. He disobeyed the will of God, thought he could run away from God, tried to get away from God. And through all of it, he found out that you can't run away from God. There's nowhere we can hide from God. There's nowhere that we can get away from God. And it doesn't matter what we do. God is going to be seen in all that's said and done. We say, well, God can't use me. Okay, well, God can still be seen. But God wants to use us. God wants to use Jonah for a very particular purpose. And we're going to see that he's going to use Jonah for a very clear message when we come to the end. Jonah was told to go to a foreign nation. And here he is, going to foreigners. The first group of people who have responded are foreigners. The first group of people who got to experience God's mercy were a bunch of sailors on a ship. God's mercy is seen in how he reached down and spared the sailors. He didn't have to save them. God's mercy is seen in that he still worked with his prophet Jonah. God did not see the sailors as collateral damage because of the sin of Jonah. This God's mercy and all that he is dealing with through this story. Like, think how angry you would be with a rebellious child, a disobedient child. And we think how God must feel at this moment with one of his rebellious prophets. And yet God is still extending mercy. God is still extending peace, grace to these individuals. And we're going to see that God is going to even have mercy upon Jonah. Nothing can change who God is. Nothing can overpower him, catch him off guard. He is not capricious. He is not inconstant. He is not unstable. God does not change his feelings towards us on a whim. He is altogether wonderful, altogether holy, altogether consistent. Altogether, he is the God. And sometimes it takes storms for people to see God. It takes storms for people to see God and what is going on. But we must take as God's children a lesson from Jonah and not run from what God has told. God gives us a command as Christians that we are to go to the world. We are to go and to preach the gospel to all creatures. We are to go and present the truth of who Jesus is to the lost. We cannot negate our duty. We cannot be like Jonah and say, I don't have time for that. I'm going to go away. Trust me, this is a struggle that I face on a mostly daily basis. I want to leave the state. I feel like, yes, it's Nineveh at times. I feel like I live in Assyria. And I'm like, man, but there is a part of me that is convicted by the fact that this is a place that needs Christ. We cannot negate our duty to proclaim. We must awake from sleep. We must awake from slumber and allow God to use us here and now. We have the remedy that the world needs. We have the remedy. Let us not be rebellious like Jonah and run away and hide. Living out the gospel, letting our life be that ministry where we go and yes, every opportunity we get, we take advantage of it. Sometimes they're small opportunities, sometimes they're big opportunities, but they're opportunities. Let us not run away because we have a great and wonderful sovereign God who is in control. The story of Jonah is not over. As we leave Jonah now for about a month, dropping down into the banks of the water and down into the deep, we will come back to see where he is. Because God is not done with Jonah. God is going to use Jonah. And God is going to use Jonah to show the nation of Israel that God is still God. Pay attention. And that Jonah ultimately had a heart problem. But God is God. and God will be used. Let us not run away from the will of God. Let us be awake to the command that God has given to us. Let us present the gospel. Let us not be afraid and rebel or hide. Our Father, we do thank you that you are God, that you are the creator, the sustainer of earth, that you are the one who put the stars and you call them by name, that you are able to calm even the wildest seas. And Father, I pray that we would not be like Jonah, that we would be submissive to your command. Father, you've called us for here and for now. Lord, I pray that you'd give us boldness, that we would be the light in our place. I pray that you would put people in our path, that we would be able to share the gospel so that they would be able to, like the sailors, be exceedingly afraid of you, that they would worship and extol who you are. Father, we thank you that you're God. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us for the times that we fail you. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct throughout this week, that you would just continue to make yourself seen. Father, especially this evening, we pray for camp. As we go, we ask that, Lord, you would just do a work in the lives of the kids that are going. That, Father, those who are lost would see the Savior. And that those who are saved, that, Lord, they would draw closer to you. I pray for the counselors that you would be with them. And, Lord, I just thank you for all that you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.